So you're all welcome to come to that, but look on the website, and if it's something you want to come to, please feel free to come. It's for all ages. There's a load of youth activities. There's little bouncy castles, climbing walls, football, cage football, all sorts of stuff going to be going on. So all ages are catered for, especially younger people. Right. I'm going to speak this morning from a very well-known passage, the story of Samuel, and Tom's read it to us. It's a sort of story we used to do at Sunday school, I don't know if, but we often don't really look at it again as we get older, unfortunately. And so I want to just remind you of the story and give you a bit of the backdrop to the story. And I want to look at it and see, what does it actually teach us? And I don't know if the PowerPoint's going to work. Keep it, spin it on a bit more. Okay, where did it go there? Did it go back one? I think it does. Go to there and then the next slide. There you are, main characters. So the first, just look at some of the characters. Samuel, who we've read about, who was Hannah's son, given back to God. You remember Hannah had prayed fervently for a son, and God gave her and her husband Samuel, and they promised to give him back to God. And then there's Eli, the old priest. Now, Eli is an interesting character. He's a priest of God, but he's not particularly godly, if that makes sense. He's just drifting along, and he realizes that things are wrong in his country and in his ministry and with the tabernacle there, but he seems powerless to do anything about it, to sort it out. And then we have Hophni and Phinehas. Those are sons of Eli, who are also priests. And these men are described as scoundrels. They're described as wicked. They're described as worthless. So Eli's sons, even though Eli does know God, but is not particularly proactive, his sons are totally, not good people. And then, of course, there's God working his purposes out. And I think we should never forget, whatever the circumstances we are in or whatever the circumstances surrounding us, God is always at work. And if you can have the next slide, thanks. Now, Samuel is at the centre of a chain of events in Israel. And I've taken this from John Goldingay, if you want to put it up. God is working to replacing judges by kings and prophets. Next one. And he's replacing an Eli priesthood by a Zadok priesthood, which comes out further on in David's time. And he's moving the central place of worship from Shiloh in the tabernacle to eventually they will get to Jerusalem in the temple in the time of Solomon. That's, from John Goldgate. If you've got a map there, so Shiloh is where the tabernacle is, and Jerusalem is where it will eventually come down to as the temple. And yeah, thank you. Okay. So Samuel has been given over by his parents to work in the tabernacle. We don't know how old he is at this stage. I don't know how long he's been in the tabernacle. But his job is to serve there, to serve God, but help Eli out as Eli's getting old. And as I said earlier, Eli's two sons were Hophni and Phinehas, and they were priests along with their father. And in a modern parlance, they were total scumbags. That's basically what they were like. They were scumbags. And see, the priests were allowed to take from the sacrificial offerings a portion of meat, because the priests didn't have an income as such, and their income was what people gave as gifts, and they could take a portion of the offering. But there were strict protocols about how this was to be done. But these priests didn't care. They just came and took whatever they liked, however they liked, and didn't worry about anything. So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. And as far as God was concerned, this was a serious sin. They were treating his offerings with contempt. Then the story switches in that passage to Samuel. And it says his parents came and visited him on a yearly basis. Whether they came more often than that, I don't know, but they always presented him with a coat, with a new garment, a garment like a priest would wear. And Eli sort of says to him, may the Lord give you more children. And that's what God did. And in verse 21, as you got up there, the Lord blessed Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Then the focus falls back onto Eli's sons. And verse 22. Now it says, now Eli was very old, but he was aware that what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. And so we see Eli knew these things. Eli knew what his sons were doing, but he did nothing about it. Or at least nothing effective. He confronts his sons and tells them about their behavior. And he says they're being wicked. And he says to them, if you sin against someone else, at least you can ask God to mediate. But if you sin against God, there's nobody left to mediate for you. But it says that Eli's sons would not listen, because God had given them over to judgment. But it's interesting, in verse 26, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. Then the writer relates another day. It says, when a man of God came to Eli to pass on a message from God. And he explains to Eli that God had chosen Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the priest, to be the priestly line, and to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And as I said earlier, they're allowed to take part of that sacrifice for themselves. But he tells us in verse 29, so why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. And again in verse 31, the time is coming when I will put an end to your family, so it will no longer serve me as my priest. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. So God is saying quite clearly to Eli, judgment is coming. Your family will not continue as priests. And so that's the backdrop to what's happening in chapter 3. God is saying to Eli, your family, your sons have ruled them out from being my people, my witnesses, my men and my women in the place of Israel, because you've been disobedient to me. And God is looking at Samuel to become his mouthpiece. He's preparing Samuel to fulfill his purposes. And remember, Samuel's just pretty young. Maybe the age of you guys at the back of the church here. Maybe it's your age. And the word of the Lord was rare. If you go to chapter 1, verse 3, 3, verse 1. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. And again, guys, thank you. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel. Sorry. He called out Samuel. Now, just imagine a scene. Samuel's very young. He's lying by the inner tabernacle there. Eli's nearly blind, and maybe he often requires assistance at night. But he's not only physically blind, he's also fairly spiritually blind. And God calls out, Samuel. Now, I don't know about you, but I often get a nudge in the night. Not often, but sometimes get a nudge in the night and say, I've heard a noise. Usually it turns out to be a mouse or something like that. But my wife's got very acute hearing, so she can hear mice very well. But anyway, we sometimes hear things, don't we, at night. And Samuel goes to Eli and thinks Eli wants something. And to his surprise, Eli says, well, I didn't call, and sends him back to bed. And I don't know if you can put yourself in Samuel's place. You've heard this voice saying, Samuel, and you think it's Eli. You go to Eli and find he's not said anything. So you start thinking, boy, this is weird. Am I having voices in my head, or what is going on here? And that repeats itself. And after the third time, Eli realizes that God is calling Samuel and tells him to respond in this way. And this is one of Eli's bright points. He says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And God did speak. And the Lord came and called us before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. If we have the next verse up, thanks. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. In other words, God is saying to Samuel, time for judgment is come on Eli. He said, I've given them two warnings, basically, to change, but they've not changed a thing. And it's a pretty heavy message for someone as young as lad as Samuel to hear, that God is going to judge the very person who's his mentor in the tabernacle. And yet God entrusted him with it. Now, I don't know what Samuel did. Did he go back to sleep? Or did this churn around in his head all night long? I can tell you, if it was me, it would have churned around in my head all night long, thinking, what on earth am I going to do with this message? What on earth am I going to say to Eli? What am I going to do? It would have kept me awake at night. But Eli solves this dilemma by insisting that Samuel tell him everything that's been said to him. Who can have next? And as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan to the north of Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. God is starting to do something in Samuel's life, and this is where it ends up. He's confirmed as a prophet. And the story contrasts sharply between Eli's sons and Samuel. And God doesn't allow the situation of Eli's sons to continue. And as we look on the PowerPoint again, where we got to, yeah. There's a contrast between, maybe have the next one, please. Yeah, there we are. There's a contrast. Eli's sons were scoundrels. No respect for the Lord or their duties as priests. That's what it says in the NLT. It says they were wicked. They did not respect the Lord. That's what the CSB Bible says. They were scoundrels. That's what the NIV says. They had no regard for the Lord. And the literal meaning is that they were worthless. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the Lord. And that's quite shocking. Where the people who were priests in God's tabernacle, leading the people in worship, they were the spiritual leaders of the country, and yet they did not know the Lord. Isn't that shocking? It's shocking. And God said he's not going to let it continue, because these men did not know the Lord. Not surprisingly, the word of the Lord was rare. Not surprising at all. because they didn't know God. Now, if you get onto the next slide. And it says in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So Samuel didn't recognize God's voice because he'd never heard it before. Never heard God's voice before. But that day was the start of a relationship between Samuel and God. And God continued to speak through him and to him. And the question I want to ask you all now is, do you know the Lord? Do you recognize his voice? Do you know the Lord? Have you heard him speaking to you? And the second thing I want you to notice is the motivation between what motivated Eli's sons. If we look at that on the screen next, please. Elkanah returned home to Ramah without Samuel, and the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. There's a very big difference between what Eli's sons were motivated by and what Samuel was motivated by. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. And there's one more verse to put up on the end of that. See, there's a very important truth in the New Testament. It's this. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And when I was younger, I found this verse in Colossians quite revolutionary. So no matter whatever your circumstances, no matter what conditions you're working in and what type of boss you have, and sometimes we have some pretty lousy bosses, we're not working for them if you're a Christian. We're not. We're working for the Lord. Now, Samuel had some lousy bosses. He had some people, Hophni and Phinehas, who were a terrible example to him. And yet, in the midst of all that, he served the Lord. If you have the next slide, please. It says, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Next one. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. And as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And one more, I think. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. Now, not everybody who grows up with a godly influence makes good choices. We know of plenty of people who've gone off the rails who've had a godly influence and godly parents. But Samuel made the right choice. He was a much prayed for baby. And remarkably, Hannah gives him back to God. And he lives in the tabernacle. And he sees God's presence or senses God's presence there, even though some of the people around him are wicked. And that influence, that godly influence, has a powerful effect upon him, which meant he could be used by God to influence his generation. He became a prophet, a prophetic voice at a time when the nation didn't know much about God. And not only was his impact just in Shiloh, it went throughout the whole nation. And that's going to lead me to a question. How do we recognize God's voice? And that's always a struggle, isn't it? How do we know what is God speaking to us? Initially, Samuel didn't recognize that voice because he didn't know God. And sometimes we don't recognize God's voice either. And as our relationship with God develops, hopefully we become more sensitive to God's voice speaking to us. And it's interesting that Eli, the experienced man of God, so-called, didn't recognize God's voice either. So how does God speak to us today? We have the next slide, thank you. He speaks to us in a variety of ways. And one of the ways he speaks to us is through creation. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. And you've only got to see, looking around us, we live in a beautiful part of the world. During the half term week, we went on holiday down to Pembrokeshire. The weather was fantastic. The scenery is fantastic down there. The coastal paths, the sea, fantastic. And it's screaming, there is a God. That's what it's saying. There is a God. Yet, many people don't hear that voice speaking. They don't hear it. Next verse, please. God also speaks to us, not only through creation, he speaks to us through his word. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Guidance. Next slide, please. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And in John 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. See, God's word is true. We're living in a time where there's an incredible amount of lies going around. We don't know necessarily what to believe. But God's word is truth. And we need to get into God's word. And I know it's hard these days to spend time reading. And for many of you, maybe listening on audio. I know a lot of friends who listen as they drive to work. They put the audio on of God's word. I know one guy who has a couple hour trip to work and he will just stick on God's word or listen to preachers and get God's word that way. But we need to get God's word into our hearts because God speaks to us that way. Praying is another way that God speaks to us. And through his Holy Spirit, when we pray, he nudges us. Another way God speaks to us is confessing our sin. Now, this was a huge problem in Samuel's day. Eli's sons were living lives that were totally sinful, totally dishonoring to God. And when they were confronted, they just refused to repent. So judgment followed. So it was no surprise that God's word was not common in their day. It was rare. Because we need to be sensitive to God's voice. And if we've got sin in our lives, God's voice is hard to break through. It's hard for him to break through. It leads to another question. Do you want to hear God's voice? Do you want to hear God's voice? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Do we really want God to speak into our lives? Do we want God to, show us what he's thinking? There's a great verse, if you can put it up on the screen, that'd be great. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honoured by every nation. I will be honoured throughout the world. Be still. For most of us, being still is quite difficult. Maybe as we get older, that becomes easier. But certainly when we're younger, we want to do things. We want to do stuff. We want to get out there. There was an old poster that said, God speaks to those who are still enough to listen. God speaks to those who are still enough to listen. It's funny, when I was preparing this a few weeks ago for our own church, randomly on my phone came up a Billy Graham clip, and it was a clip from quite a long time ago, and you'll realize how long ago when I explain what he says. And he says this in this clip on this video. He said, in Jesus's day, the horse was the fastest means of travel. In other words, you couldn't go faster than the horse, and that was the case for centuries. And he says in 1830, an engine was developed that went faster than a horse. And by 1910, a military aircraft went 42 miles per hour. Sounds pretty pedestrian now, but 42 miles an hour was the speed it was going. And he says that Lindbergh crossed the Atlantic. It took him 33 hours to fly to Paris. And he tells you what era this is in, when he was recorded. He said, now we can do it in Concorde in 3.5. Incredible, isn't it? But the interesting thing with all that, instead of giving us more time, which it does, we actually run faster. We actually run faster. Now, I know this in agriculture. What used to take days to do can now be done in hours. And you think, well, that's going to give everybody plenty of time. No, it's a rat race out there. It's just going faster and faster and faster. And yet it says, be still and know that I am God. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament about a man called Elijah. Now, Elijah was a prophet of God. And he came and confronted Ahab. And he said, there's not going to be any rain in this country until I say so. And this famine lasted quite a long time. And then he came back to Ahab and he said, we're going to have a confrontation on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God. And as a result of that confrontation, God answered in miraculous ways. And the prophets of Baal were defeated. But what should have been a great victory and was a great victory, on the threat of Jezebel, Elijah runs away. He's fearful. And he runs into the desert. And God says, go to the Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And so he goes to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And he goes into a cave. And God calls him to come to the entrance of the cave. And whilst he's there at the entrance to the cave, there's this mighty windstorm which was shattering rocks. And God says, I'm not in the windstorm. Then there's this mighty earthquake. And God says, I'm not in the earthquake. Then there's this fire. And God says, I'm not in the fire. And then suddenly, there was this gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. And Elijah heard God speaking to him. And God speaks when we're still enough and quiet enough to listen. The problem for most of us, and I include myself, is we're in such a rat race of life. We try and run faster and faster and faster to keep up with all the things that are going on. Instead of all these modern inventions giving us more time, it actually puts us more pressure on to deliver even more. And I'm going to ask you this morning, as I ask myself, do you quieten yourself? Do you still yourself so that God can speak? Is that part of your daily routine? Or are we just running so fast that we say, sorry, God, I haven't got time for you today? Because that's often what I do. I'm so busy doing church stuff. I'm so busy doing all sorts of other things. I haven't got time for you today, God. We need to slow down. We need to quieten ourselves and be still and know that I am God. Maybe we'll pray there and we'll stop and we'll sing our final song. Father, we want to thank you that you are interested in each one of us and that you have plans and purposes for each one of us, no matter how young or how old we might be. We thank you that you took Samuel, who was just a young lad, and you spoke to him. And this morning we ask that you will speak to each one of us. God may be saying many things to us. He might be challenging us about our Christian walk. He might even be saying, are you even a Christian? Have you ever really heard me speak to you? And may we want to respond this morning to your voice and say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. Touch our hearts, we pray, that we might be open to your voice. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll hand over to Tom and we'll sing the last song.
The last song we've got, I'm going to just change it actually. Does anyone remember that chorus, "Be still and know that I am God"? Should we just sing that a cappella? Let's see if I get the right note to start with, shall I?
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.
And together, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, fellowship, Holy Spirit.